The 11th stanza, tonight's the 12th. We're basically halfway through from a verse perspective. And last week we talked about waiting on a word. No, we live in some desperate times. We live in some dark times. And it's always good to hear an encouraging word from a friend. But it's more encouraging to understand what God's word gives us encouragement in dark times. And so we see here in verses 81 through 83, waiting on a word when you're exhausted from longing. Sometimes things just wear you out. But don't give up on God, because He doesn't give up on us. Amen? Amen? And so we see His confidence, the psalmist's confidence in these verses about he will trust that God will get him through this. Then we need to wait on a word when there's absolutely no hope in sight. We looked at Job and you know, Job went through everything and he just wanted to die. He asked God to die several times. But God has something better for him. And then when you feel useless, sometimes situations in our life just make us feel worthless and useless and powerless. But God's word is still true. God is still God and God is still in control. So we see that the psalmist in his affliction is waiting for God to say something to him. And then he talks about the dire need for it. He's getting desperate. We've all been desperate, haven't we? We've all wanted God to intervene in a miraculous way, right? And so he basically says in verse 84, he says, time's running out on me. Have you ever gotten to the end of your rope? That's where he is. And so time is running out for me. Time is running out for judgment. He wanted to see judgment on his adversaries in verse 84. In verse 85, he complains that the traps of the adversaries are already set. The pits are dug and they're already camouflaged. And they're just waiting for him to fall in. But you know something? God lifted me out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit, and set my feet upon a rock. Same Psalms. The psalmist is writing that too. So we know that God will do that. It's, traps are already set by the arrogant because they're proud. They don't know God and they don't care. They don't care. And we see today, you can see it, that people just get set up all the time. And we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That none of this should catch us as a surprise. We should walk circumspectly because the days are what? Evil. And so he says, take up my cause. Take up my cause because you're faithful and my enemies are faithless. And then also, take up my cause because we are my sole source of help. I look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And then in verses 87 through 88 in review, impart a reviving word, and that thought's going to keep on going tonight. Because he's saying, look, he says, there's not much left of me left. You know, Christ talks about, or God talks about saving a remnant through this. And so he says, there's not much of me left. And so your truth is enough for me. And I'll tell you what, when Paul was in prison, sometimes that's all he had to go on. Because when in his last letter, he writes to Tim, he says, everybody's gone except Luke. But I still got God's truth. You know, the issue is that Christ is worth everything and therefore worth suffering for. And then in verse 88, we see the request for a reviving word. And then the end is this, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. We need to report when God does something good. You know, there's too many secret Christians. We need to proclaim God's goodness to us. And God's power, and God's grace, and all the things that He does for us. And then we ended with this, and I thought it was appropriate just to keep going with this. We need to keep looking forward. Because if you look in your past, you'll get discouraged. If you look around, you get discouraged. The runner looks to the prize. He looks to the end line. You know, and it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So this last couple of stanzas have been dealing with a psalmist that's been in affliction, been in trouble, and he calls out for God through his word to deliver him. Now tonight we're going to look little bit different, a little bit brighter side. And we talk about the ministry of the Word, but we're talking about that the Word of God is settled. You know, we need some steadfastness in the world today. You need something you can hang your hat on. You can't hang your hat on the Bible. It's there, and it's settled. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God never changes. So, tonight, I'll show you what the letter looks like. The letter is lemon. Okay, and if you have a Bible, you got these things, you got the psalm broken up into eight stanza verses or eight verse stanzas, and every one of them have a, that's the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we're in the 12th one, which is lamed. It means to prod, or a like an ox goad. And sometimes we need God's word to motivate us to do the right thing. We need God's word to motivate us to come to God. We need God's word to motivate us to praise God. And you can see this, it looks actually like a sickle. Like something you could, you know, you could cut with, or there's a point to it. So in verses 89 through 96, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." So tonight we're going to see several things that the psalmist is talking about here. First of all, in verse 89, he sees an eternal word. He says, "Forever, O Lord." God's word is everlasting. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word our God shall stand forever." You know, in today's world, laws change, customs change, relationships change, but God's word will never change. It is absolute. And that's what drives people nuts, because they want no absolutes in the world. But God's word is absolute. It will stand forever. Christ himself said, when he was talking about end times, he says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 34 through 35, he says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Talking about what happens in the end times and the challenge and the tribulation Israel's going to go. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? But my words shall not pass away." Folks, just like when the psalmist was in affliction and he said, "The only thing I have is your truth." When there's nothing else, there's God's word. Amen. And it still is fresh, and it still is pure, and it still is truthful as when God first spoke it. And it does not change. It is an absolute standard. So the first thing we see is, "Forever, O Lord, the word, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, what does settled mean? It means that it's confirmed. It's not going to change. Okay? And that's it. You know, you have a choice to believe God's word or not. Doesn't mean that just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. You'll find out at the end of your life that everything in God's word is true. And even the atheist, you know, will figure out that there's God one day. And so it's settled here, as we see here, it's settled in heaven. You know why? Because God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, Everything about God does not change, including His Word. Why are so many people trying to say, well, this is what the Scripture means? Now, just read it. It says there's no prophecy of Scripture that's up for private interpretation. It means what it says. And when we look at God's Word, we need to take it literally. Okay? We need to take it literally. Because it's settled in heaven. You know, Christ said to His disciples, He says, when two or three agree, okay, on earth, it's going to be done in heaven. In John chapter 5, it says, these three agree, the blood and the God and the Spirit. These three agree in one. God needs all the witness He has in order to prove that this thing's settled. God said it, and I believe it, this period. But here's the question. And here's the first thought I want you to take away tonight. Is God's Word settled in you? Is God's Word settled in you? You know, it's interesting that Joshua, when he was given the charge to Israel, he says, you're witnesses against yourselves. Because you say you're going to follow God, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're not. Come to find out, when you get done with Joshua and you get into Judges, there's a generation that knew not God. You know why? Because they weren't faithful. God's Word wasn't settled. Look at what Isaiah chapter 59 verse 12 says, 21 says. It says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that's upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, talking to Isaiah, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth, and however? Forever. See, Isaiah, once he got the vision of heaven, who shall I send? Here am I, send me. He never looked back. He kept on looking forward. And his word, and God's word, was settled in his life. Folks, when God's word is settled in your life, there is no limit to what you can do for God. There won't be any task too hard. There won't be any trial too difficult. Because we know that God's truth is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So we see here, verse 89, the first thing is, this is forever, O Lord, your word's established. And then it's settled in heaven. But the real issue is it settled in us? Because if it's not settled in us, there's trouble. There'll be trouble in your personal life. There'll be trouble in your family. There'll be trouble in your church. Because not everybody's on the same page. Amos says this, and I was telling someone today, I said, you know, how can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Folks, we all need to settle on God's Word. This church is going to preach God's Word. Amen. That's the only thing we're going to preach. Because it's truth. And everything that we need for life and godliness. So we see that His Word is forever. It's everlasting. And it's settled. In verses 90 through 91, we say that the settled word is also a faithful word. In verse 90, it says, thy faithfulness is to all generations. God's faithful word is conveyed to everyone. Whether or not you believe it or not, it's still there. The promises of God are still there. The opportunity and the gifts of God are still there. It's whether or not you receive it or not. In Psalm 89, verse 1, it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We sing the song, but as we sang tonight, He keeps me singing. Is it settled in our heart? Is it rooted and grounded in love? Do we have the peace of God that rules in our heart? So here we see in verse 9, it says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." God is inclusive, not exclusive. Religions are exclusive. You either do it our way or it's no way. God is universal. Okay? So it's conveyed to everyone. It says, "Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." This issue for establish means to be prepared for. God did all this for himself. In Psalm 24, it says, "What is man that he would," I think it's Psalm 24, "What is man that you think of him?" But basically, he did all of creation for himself. You know, he spoke creation into existence from out of nothing. So it's constructed in everything. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I what? Please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So we need to understand, God's word needs to be settled in us. The second thing we need to understand is that God's word is everything. You walk out, you wake up this morning and you see the sun. And it's good to see the sun today, right? That's God's word that put that there.
Right.
You know, we're not flying off into space. And we're standing here because that's God's word that keeps us attached to the ground. It's God's word that gives us the air that we breathe. God created everything. And we need to have that settled in our heart. And we need to understand that it's his faithful word that is conveyed to all and is constructed in everything. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, around the heaven's throne room, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were all created for God's glory. This world created for God's glory. Tonight we were looking up at the moon and saying, "What is that planet up there?" That's for God's glory. Just look at this. The heavens declare the handiwork of God, because of God's faithfulness. It's conveyed to everyone. It's constructed in everything. And it's confirmed by everything. It says here, and it says, "And it abideth." They continue this day according to thine ordinances. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And you know something? We take all the natural laws that God gave for granted. And it's interesting that people want to know more and more about it. And when you know more and more about God's natural laws, you get more and more intrigued and more amazed at how well it works. Because God did it. And it says, "According to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants." You know, creation responds to God. Romans chapter 8 says, all creation groans, waiting for the what? Waiting for the redemption. In Psalm 33, verse 9, it says, "For he spake, and it was what? Done. He commanded it, and it stood fast." The faithful words conveyed to everyone. Constructed in everything and confirmed by everything. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things" what? "Consist." You can't add one cubit to your stature. You can't get your hair back, David.
That's right.
We can't change the way God made us. It's established. And by his ordinances, it consists and abideth. So we see here, we see the eternal word. we see a faithful word. In verses 92 through 93, we see a reviving word. You know, he says, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction." You know, if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we'd all be what? Consumed. So it's a reviving word in times of affliction, but here's a catch. If you try it. There's a lot of people complaining to God, praying to God, but they never open God's word. They never follow God's will. They don't listen to the Spirit, and they expect God to do things for them and get them out of affliction. It's not going to happen that way. See, it says here, it says, "Unless thy law had been my what? Delights." Now that's a whole thing that's different. It started out in Psalm in this chapter in verse 24. It said, "Thy testimony are also my delight and my counselors." And we use that Sunday. See, God's word is everything we need in time of affliction, if you try it. But then the second thing is you have to trust it. You have to trust it. It says here, "I should then have perished in mine affliction." Okay? Psalm 37, verse 24. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You know, there's too many people fearful of failing God. You know, the real failure you're doing is you're not trusting. Because sometimes stumbling and falling down teaches us a lesson, and we know that God's already there. You know, we need to launch out into the deep. We need to go out beyond where our comfort zone is and basically do what God wants us to do. And don't be concerned about what may happen. Trust Him. Remember, He told His disciples, He said, "Don't go home and pack. Don't go home and get money. Just go and live by faith." Okay? And live by faith. In Psalm 145, verse 14, He says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all that be bowed down." So here in verses 92, we basically say, in time of affliction, we follow God's word. If we try to, if we actually call out to it, and we trust in it, and if we do that, He's not going to let you perish. You may get skinned up. You may have some scars. You may have some battle damage. But the issue is that you're going to continue. You're going to continue. And so, it's a reviving word in time of affliction. It's a reviving word in times of affirmation. Verse 93 says, "I will never forget thy precepts." Now, how many of you have forgotten something today? Be honest. Okay? We've all forgotten something today. But the psalmist makes a bold claim. He says, "I will never forget thy precepts." You know why? Because God doesn't forget you. We may take things for granted. When we're taking things for granted, we're forgetting. We need to affirm the power of God. It's a reviving word in times of affliction of the power of God. He says, "For with them thou hast quickened me." Now, we don't need to go back into a definition of what quickened means. Take something that's dead and put life into it, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He says here in verse 92, he says, if I hadn't had your law as my delight, I would have perished. So he's not in that crowd. We're not in that crowd, folks. We're on the other side of this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. It is also the purpose of God. I will not forget thy precepts. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, what? Desire. The same word here is delighting. Desire the sincere milk of the word. You know what sincere means? It's true. It's helpful. It's powerful. It'll do its purpose. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may what? Grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, we need to affirm the power of God in our lives. The best way to affirm the power of God in life is have faith and just launch out into the deep. We need to affirm the purpose of God. The purpose of God is to be more conformed to His image. We do that by opening His Word. And it needs to be done in time of affirmation by the people of God. He says, for with them thou hast quickened me. And so in Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, I will meditate. Okay? In thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 103, verse 18 says this, to such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Don't expect God to do something for you when you're not doing anything for Him. See, we're at a get mentality. We need to be in a give mentality. So we see this reviving word in times of affliction, in times of affirmation. And then in the last couple of verses here, we see a saving word. In verse 94, it says, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. You know, the issue is that when you look in the Word of God, it should cause you to go to God. And so time after time, we're seeing that I will not forget your precepts. I will have my delight in them. I will love them. I will follow them. I will meditate on them. I will hold them in my heart. I'll do all these things. And He says, I'm thine. Save me. Save me. No, God's in the salvation business. He's in the salvation business to keep you from going to hell. But He's also want to show Himself strong on behalf of those that call on Him. If you go back and look in Kings or look in Isaiah, there's the story of Hezekiah. The northern kingdom's already been conquered by the Assyrians. Hence the prophecies out of Isaiah 9, that the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And Zebulun and Naphtali, which were the first two tribes that got conquered by the Assyrians. But then the Assyrians keep on coming south and they surround Jerusalem. And the general of the Assyrian army is mocking God and taunting Hezekiah and taunting the people, don't trust in the God of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah goes to the temple and prays. There's a letter to send. He takes the letter to the temple and he sets that. Says, see what these dudes are saying against you, God? And as Hezekiah goes and he comes to God and he seeks Him. And he seeks the word of God that Isaiah gives him. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 34, he says, for I will defend this city. We need to understand that God will defend you if you try. if you trust, if you follow him. For I will defend the city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Psalm chapter 6 verse 4 says, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me from for thy what? Mercy's sake. So in verse 94 it says, I am thine. Save me. Okay? Remember what Job said? Though he slay me, still I will trust in him. Okay? So, he says, for I have sought thy precepts. In verse 95, save me from what? You know, we come up pretty generic at times. God wants to see if you know what your problem really is. He wants to see if you recognize the issue of faith here, or the issue of trust, or whatever he's trying to get across to us. And so we say, make everything go away. What does that mean? What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. Because God knows what your heart is, but he wants us to acknowledge what the real issue is. So he says, save me for my name's, for your sake. Verse 95, save me from the enemy. He says, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. But I will consider thy testimony. Save me from the enemy. When Job was having all of his issues, you know, he had some friends. And his friends really weren't friends at all. They basically said, here's only one reason you're having all this problem, Job. It's because you're a rotten sinner. And you should have been destroyed a long time ago. And you're just getting your just desserts. That's basically what they said. There was a fourth one there. He didn't do much better. And so God appears to Job out of a whirlwind. And Job chapter 37 verse 14 says, hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will what? I will consider thy testimonies. Same word. Same word. It's to basically understand that his testimonies are going to work and that they're going to stand fast. In Psalm 107, verse 43, it says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, when they shall understand by loving kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord. So the enemy should not drive us from God. The enemy should drive us to God. When we look to God, we should come to his word. And his word should reveal God to us. Not only that, we could pray his word back to him and see it from God's perspective. When people get out of fellowship with God, one of the first things they do is remove themselves from fellowship with God's people. And stop going to the place where they could hear the word taught and preached. Someone has said, the word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word. Consider that tonight. Is God's word settled in you? Do you see his word doing all these things for you? It is a saving word. And in verse 96, we need to see God's word to save me to the uttermost. It says, I have seen an end of all perfection. John did on the Isle of Patmos. Most people believe that this is seeing the end of God's plan. Okay? Not the end in that it stops. Okay? Not in the end that man will get perfection. Nope. He's seeing the end of this whole thing. All these things should cause us to get closer to God so we can see Him and to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and to understand and to get a clear view of what He is. We need to, and He's going to save us to the uttermost in timelessness. That's what this is mean. It's mean at the end of time. At the end of time. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we what? Shall be." We are not the finished product, folks. The finished product is when we get redeemed and we're in heaven with our Master, okay? But we know this. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
Amen.
This term here, as I've seen the end of perfection, is the end of time. It's the same thing that Daniel saw in chapters 10, 11, and 12. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that what? Come unto God by Him. Seeing He what? Ever liveth to make intercession for them." So, we need to be saved to the uttermost in timelessness. Time has no meaning in eternity. Secondly, it says, "But thy commandments is exceeding broad." It means that it's wider than you could ever imagine. It has no limit. And so, save me to the uttermost in limitlessness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Wherein I suffer," Paul's writing again, and he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." Now, Paul didn't do any evil, but they said he was, and they threw him in jail for that. "Even unto my bonds, but the word of God is what? Not bound." You know, yes, it's bound in a book. But this is the same word of God as it is over in Africa. This is the same word of God as it is in all creation. This is the same word of God as far as the James Webb telescope can see and beyond that. Beyond that. Because His word is settled in heaven. His word is truth. And it says that the word of God is not bound. In Psalm 19, verses 3 and 4, it says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." And then He talks about the sun. And He talks about creation again. See, it's God's faithfulness that made creation. It's God's faithfulness that created us. It's God's faithfulness that gave us the Word. It's God's faithfulness that makes everything consist and continue to exist. And the psalmist recognizes this as a saving word. Is God's Word settled in your life? Do you know Him as your Savior? If you died here today, would you go to heaven, or is that something you say you're still working on? If you say you're still working on it, you're going the wrong way. Jesus Christ sent, or God sent Jesus Christ, the Word in flesh, to live a perfect life, to show what living by the Word is. And then took on mankind's sin on the cross and was crucified for our sins, because that's the wages of sin, is death. Was buried and on the third day rose again. And He offers forgiveness of sins from His throne in heaven. And He offers the gift of salvation to anyone who will follow Him and cry out to Him and try Him and trust Him. For us, if you know Christ, is God's Word settled in your life? It needs to be settled. And so tonight, if you need salvation, if you need to come up here and pray, the altar is open as we sing this verse of invitation. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity to come to your house and understand your truth. Father, we thank you that your truth is absolute. We thank you that it's powerful. We thank you that it's settled in heaven, Lord, and forever. Lord, help us, Lord, just to be faithful to you, Lord, and have your word settled in our heart tonight. Help your word be the light to show the things that need to get changed in our lives, that we need to follow you with all of our heart. And Father, help us to be that faithful tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.